All right, we're in 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Our text was at the end of the chapter, verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I want to look at that again. I think we dealt with that verse, but I don't think we got all the way into that last part. Who his own self bare our sins. Let me read that again and put the emphasis where it belongs. Who his own self bare our sins. Amen? In his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Amen. As we introduced this part of the chapter last week. Our topic has been remember or think of the bridge. And we told the story. I won't tell it again, but maybe for you who weren't there, a letter written from Clement Vaughn to Robert Dabney, two really well-known theologians. As Dabney lay sick and really knowing that he was close to death, not knowing if he had enough faith to get through. And as Vaughn wrote him the letter, not to look at himself, but as if you were crossing a bridge in order to increase your faith in the bridge holding you. Not to look within himself, but to look at the bridge. And so that's what we're doing here. We're looking at the bridge. We're examining that which allows us to cross over, if you will. And that's a phrase that we use in a lot of different ways. But when we think about the scripture and we think about what Christ has done for us. Now, I want to point out, and I've highlighted this, underlined it in my Bible, and I want to point it out to you that it's for us. Amen. For our sins. That's why I wanted that emphasis to be where it needed to be. It's what Christ has done on our behalf, not for himself, not for his own sins. As the high priest would first have to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could ever represent the people, if as we look at the Old Testament scripture, before he could ever offer a sacrifice for the people, he had to first offer a sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he was fallible, because he was sinful. And so the sacrifice first had to cover him. Well, Christ offered a sacrifice of himself for us, for our sins. And so, as we introduced this chapter last time, thinking about living a kind of life that manifests Jesus Christ in the midst of an ungodly culture, really is what Peter was doing there. He was preparing the saints that were going to be mistreated. They were going to suffer. One place he tells them, we looked at last time, arm themselves. Prepare to arm yourselves means get ready, right? And so he was telling them to prepare yourselves, arm yourselves to suffer. And he first gives an example, as we looked at last week, our standard or our example of Jesus Christ and how that he endured suffering, right? He didn't seek to fight back in a sense. I want to tread on this rightly this morning. I don't want to paint the wrong picture that you know, being a Christian just means we're just milquetoast. I don't want that. We're not. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're more than conquerors. Amen. Through him that strengthens us. But yet, even with that, there is a way that we must respond if we're going to walk according to the standard, right? If we're going to walk according to the example. And so that's what Peter says. He says, get ready, prepare yourselves. And, you know, the first part of that chapter, he's talking about submitting to the powers that be and just a message of submission, servants to their masters and so forth. If you, you know, take the time on your own, maybe you did it this week, just to go back and look at that chapter. But he sets Christ forth, and he says, and he tells us this, and we looked at this last time, that when he was reviled, said he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Amen. This is the standard. This is the example. This is who Peter sets before the saints of the first century to look at as they're going through hardship. Look at Jesus. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. Amen. He says, look at our great example. Look at how that Jesus Christ has been set forth, that you and I might have a standard. That when we manifest Christ in the midst of our ungodly culture, the method hasn't changed, has it? I mean, Christianity, even though it's taken on a term of its own in the sense that it's, you know, it really means you're just not Muslim or you're not Hindu. But the term itself has much more significance than that. I'm this, I'm not that. No, it was used in the sense of those that began to resemble and to walk like the one that had taught them. Man, and so as we look at the bridge this morning, as we look at who Jesus was, let that increase our faith. I don't want you to leave here just me trying to, you know, motivate you to be more like Jesus. I want us to look back at what Christ has done for us. And in response to that, how we are to walk. I mean, that we look at the bridge, that it is his perfection, how he was not like us, because, you know, a lot of times when we suffer, it's of our own doing. It's of our own making, isn't it? And it's because of something we've said or some offense that we've done. And, you know, we suffer for it. Well, Christ was perfect. He was without sin. That the suffering that he did, he was perfect. Matter of fact, it said, who did no sin. Look at verse 22 there. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in. There was no deceit in his mouth. But yet, he responds in this matter. His response was, he reviled not again. Amen. And he says this, and that's the way he ends that verse. He committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. Righteously, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Son of the living God, he responds to suffering by Christ Jesus committing himself to him that judges righteously, committed himself unto the Father, knowing what? That God would judge righteously, that the Father, as Peter, or I guess it's the Apostle Paul that tells us in Romans when he's talking about not to do evil for evil, but give place, as he puts it there. I want to read it, so I probably won't quote it exactly right. It's over in Romans 12 and 19. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. What does that mean? Give place for it. Step back and give room. Give room for it. Give room for wrath. Well, whose wrath? Well, here it is. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Man, we can be confident that God is going to do what's right, right? We can be confident this morning to know that God will handle the situation, that sin will be judged, that people will not skate by. But it's not for us to take it into our hands and begin to fight back ourselves, right? And we're talking according to our faith this morning. It's not for us to go out and pick up a sword and begin to cut off ears but it's for us to submit to him as Christ did, committed himself to him that judges rightly. So that's our standard, that's our example, but we cannot stop there this morning. If we stopped with this passage, with Christ being an example, you could leave here and put him in the category of all good examples. He's just another example. He's just someone else that we can look at and set up and say, okay, let's do like Jesus did. He's just another martyr that died for a cause, that was willing to lay down his life because he really believed something strongly. But there's so much more than that in this text this morning. Because not only is he an example, because he is that, but Peter goes on from there and he says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, we're about to get into something this morning that no martyr can do. We're talking about something today that is foundational to the gospel message. This is the doctrine that's in the heart of the church. That what Christ did was on behalf or for someone else, right? As Jesus was in the upper room that day with his disciples, and as they were celebrating the Passover, and Christ instituting that of the Lord's Supper, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Amen. We're glad this morning you can say for me. He said, take of my blood. Take the drink and drink. This is the blood that was spilled for you. So what Peter is making plain to us, that Christ, yes, he is our standard, but also he is our substitute. It's the essence of the Christian gospel, and that Christ has done something for us. And it wasn't for himself that he did it, but it was for us. I went back and underlined that in 2 and 21. For he, even unto where you called, because Christ also suffered, there it is, for us, right? Yeah. I underlined in verse 24 as well, who his own self bare our sins. He paid the price for us. Now, Peter's going to go to the Old Testament prophet there, Isaiah, and we may do that if we have time here this morning and just look into it, where he pulls from there. But I've got this book at home by Leon Morris, and the title of the book's The Atonement, its meaning and its significance. And I often go to it because I've never heard it quite explained like this guy's able to go into the whole of the Old Testament scripture as far as the sacrifice, the atonements, and all that represented and what it pointed to. And he, with respect to Christ's substitution, he says this, and I wrote it out so I could read it to you this morning. I didn't write it. I copied and pasted, but hey, it counts, right? Leon Morris, it says this, redemption is substitutionary. For it means that Christ paid that price that we could not pay. Paid it in our stead, and we go free. Justification interprets our salvation judiciously. As the New Testament sees it, Christ took our legal liability. He took it in our stead. Reconciliation means that the making of people to be at one by the taking away of our sins or the cause of our hostility. And this cause, the cause is sin, and Christ removed that cause for us. Says we could not deal with sin. He could and did. Did it in such a way that it reckoned to us propitiation, points us to the removal of the divine wrath, and Christ has done this by bearing the wrath for us. So he sums it up like this. It was our sin which drew it down. It was he who bore it. Was there a price to be paid? He paid it. Was there a victory to be won? He won it. Was there a penalty to be borne? He bore it. was there a judgment to be faced, he faced it. Christ is our substitute. Now that's the gospel. Amen. That, as Paul calls it there in Romans 1:1, he says that is the gospel of God. Not so much the gospel about God. I'm going R.C. Sproul on you here now. This is the way he laid it out. I love the way he puts this. He says it's not the gospel about God. This is the gospel of God, which what makes the distinction there is that he was the author of it. The Bible teaches that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? He owns it. It's his gospel. It's not for us to change it and adjust it for the day that we live in. If it's not popular about a substitutionary death or a penalty that had to be paid for our sins, no matter how unpopular that might become, we can't adjust the gospel. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ bore our sins. He took them on himself. You know, we get kind of messed up sometimes and begin to think about the gospel as, you know, God loves you and he has a perfect plan or a good plan, wonderful plan for your life, and we call that the gospel, or God has a purpose of peace and meaning for your life. All that's true. I believe that. Man, how many knows that when we came to God, we found purpose and we found meaning, and he has a plan for our life. But I'm afraid we get kind of messed up. You know, God had a wonderful plan for the Apostle Paul's life, didn't he? It ended in a dungeon by himself. His last days were spent in a that was God's wonderful plan for his life. You say, well, that doesn't really fit my Jeremiah scripture there about plans to prosper you and to bring about an expected end. Well, Paul's expected end was in a dungeon. But God had made it clear. Man, so when we come to God, he does have a wonderful plan for our life, but it doesn't mean it's pleasant. But what he does offer to us is forgiveness of sin. You're looking at me like y'all don't believe this now. Not all of you, but I'm not going to start pointing you out. But that's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ came and paid the price that we might be saved, for whom the world has to, I like the way the Bible puts it, for whom we have to do. What does that mean? That means every life, every person that has ever breathed the breath of life will one day have to deal with God. Maybe that's a bad way to put it. They will have to do with God. Let me just stay with the text. With whom we have to do. They will have to give an answer before the Lord of how we lived our life, of how what we did with Jesus. Amen. What did we do about our sin? See, somebody's got to deal with it. Every one of us here this morning had to deal or have to deal with our sins in one way or another. Either you have to bear the penalty for it, or we allow our substitute to bear it. There's no other options there. I mean, there's no other person that can bear our sins or that was willing to do that, because it says, who his own self bear our sins. He took them on. So, you know, thinking about what Leon Morris said there, you know, whether we're talking about redemption or we're talking about justification or reconciliation, propitiation, all those are big words, but they're all a result of the great truth of substitution. That Jesus Christ came and bore our sins. Leave a marker there in 1 Peter and look at how the Apostle Paul puts it. Because I want you to see that these two apostles, these great men of faith, were on the same page. Rather, one was echoing the other. I don't know which, but here we have them both echoing the Savior. And look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin. Here it is again. For us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there it is. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, speaking about Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there it is. You want some uplifting thing you can leave home with here this morning? You know, and not all this sin and burying stuff and penalty and all this, well, here it is right here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is how we preach the gospel. Amen. Now, it's hard. Go up to one of your coworkers Monday morning. Now, if I'd walk up to him and say, listen, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, nice. Sign me up for that. Or, you know, you want some great peace in your life? Yeah. And that's all well and good. And that's not a bad intro. But the gospel will be okay. Christ bore your sins. You have to deal with your sin. Either you're going to bear the penalty. Let's look at that word. I like that. He says he did it for us. If Christ is not your substitute, you still occupy the place of a condemned sinner. You still have to bear the penalty. It's either him or me. Somebody's got to pay, right? There's a penalty. If he doesn't deal with our sins, then we've got to deal with them. If he doesn't pay the price, then we have to. Now, he bare our sins. It means to, sort of like, you know, when you think about bearing a load, it's just that. It's like taking a load and putting it on upon someone or a heavy weight. I'm sure, you know, matter of fact, the Apostle Paul deals with this again later in Hebrews. Hebrews, look what he says here in chapter 9. Verse number 28. So Christ was once offered, here it is, to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So when we look around us in the world today, when we look around at all the evil, all the wickedness, all the sinfulness, and we begin to say, okay, God, why? Why this? Why that? Why is this going on? Why do you allow this? Why is that happening? We must step back this morning and look how God dealt with sin. Man, look what Christ did on our behalf. Before we began to point the finger at God and wave our finger and say, wow, this, we say, God, you paid the price for all sin, that all might be saved. Now, I'm not up here preaching universalism this morning. I'm not a universalist. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come in faith. I'm not preaching that. It doesn't, you know, we're the whole world. And there are some that believe that. They say, well, Christ died and for all sins, now everybody's just saved. Well, I don't, but then I don't believe it or I don't think it. It means the Bible doesn't teach it. It's not there. You're not going to find it. But when we think about what it means to bear the sins, I heard someone do this week, and I like the way it laid it out. So I wanted to share it with you this morning, just in how we define that word bear. And go with me back into Numbers. We're going way, way back to the front of the book. And Numbers chapter number 14. This is when Israel had come into the promised land. They were right there on the border. You remember, you know the story. We're pretty familiar with it. If we spent any time in Sunday school at all, we know that, you know, God had delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them up to the promised land. And they're about to go in. This is before any wanderings or anything's going on. They're about to go in. Moses takes and he sends the 12 spies into the land, right? And 10 came back saying what? We can't do it. There are giants in the land. And we are in our own eyes as grasshoppers. We cannot take the land. But yet there were two, Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says there were two that steeled the people and said what? Let us go up at once and take the land because we are well able to do it. So apparently Joshua and Caleb were looking at some other method of taking the land other than what they were capable of doing themselves. But yet that was the message. So there they are before, well, the people, the multitude goes with the 10 spies that came back and said, we just can't do it. They had been in the land for 40 days. And went throughout the land and saw that it was a land just as it had been promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said, we can't take it because there are giants in the land. And because of this, God sent judgment upon them. And this is what I want to read to you. Numbers 14, look at verse number 33. It says, and your children shall wander. This is God speaking through Moses. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, he says. Why are they wandering? Because they're doing this. And bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, 40, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So what it is that God is doing here, he's putting the penalty upon the children of Israel. They're bearing it. How are they going to bear it? They're bearing it by wandering around the wilderness for 40 days. Until those unbelievers, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. It's a pretty high price to pay, isn't it? But that's the message of bearing one's sin. Look over in Numbers chapter number 18. This is talking about the priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron and his children, his sons. Look what he says in 18 and 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house will thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. Look over in verse 23 of the same chapter. He says this, but the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. Now, what is he trying to tell us there? He's trying to tell us that Aaron, his sons, the Levites, are going to bear the office of the priesthood and the office of, as it says here, the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you don't do it the right way, you're held responsible. You're going to bear it. And so when it talks about bearing iniquities, that's the warning that God's given to them. If you don't do it the way I've commanded you to do it, and we see examples of that throughout the Old Testament Scripture, don't we? We see where they at one point offered strange fire upon the altar. But what happened? God judged them immediately. They bore the iniquity. They bore the penalty of what they had done. The sin that they had committed was put upon them, and they were killed. Why? Because sin brings death. Penalty of death, separation from God. Now, Ezekiel puts it another way. If you'll turn there with me, it's laid out to us in a little different way. Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse number 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What's Ezekiel telling us? He goes, listen, if you do wrong, you're going to bear the iniquity. You're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to pay for the penalty. It's upon you. If the son sins, the son's going to bear the iniquity. Or bear, as he put it here, the punishment, the iniquity of the son, the righteousness, shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You're going to be held responsible, right? And so, when we think about back in 1 Peter then, and we begin to think about what Christ did for us, and it says this, that who his own self, or of his own accord, of his own will, he was not pushed into this. He said, no man takes my life, right? But I lay it down. But even beyond just the laying down of his life, he also bore our sins. He took on our sin. In his own body, he bare our sin. As John looked out that day, as he was there on the River Jordan baptizing, he looked down the road and saw Jesus walking down the road. What was it that he declared? He said, what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Christ, our substitute this morning. He bare our sins. He carried the weight. He took the punishment. He paid the penalty. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Man, he bore, how did he do it? It says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That the word there, tree, is actually just timber, wood. He bore it on the timber. Like the old song, I think maybe by Ronnie Henson's song, where the timbers crossed. Man, it's where the timbers crossed, where Christ Jesus bore our sins. In his own body, on the, that's the gospel. That's what I went through this week, and I was looking at. I like to look at, you know, we're in the book of Acts when the apostles. We're going to get to it in our study eventually, but when the apostle Peter and others began to preach the gospel and they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news. I think I mentioned I listened to Sproul this week, and he was laying out that the gospel with the gospel. The title of the message is Back to the Basics, I think it is. If you get a chance to listen to it, I would invite you to do that, because it is powerful, and it lays out that what it is, the gospel. But he goes into, I guess, the Greek word euangelion of gospel. I'm not trying to appear super smart this morning, because I just, a lot of times I'll listen to him, I'll be like, what? I don't get it. But okay, he thinks a whole lot deeper thoughts than what I do, but he was beginning to break down the word of the gospel, and I just thought it was kind of interesting as he was, euangelion, you being like a good word. We get words like euphemism. A euphemism is trying to take something kind of not real pleasant and make it a little more pleasant in how it sounds, so we use the word euphemism. He talked about the word eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? You get up, you know, when someone's passed away and you stand before the congregation there and you give a eulogy, and they expect you to say something. I mean, you wouldn't get up and say, well, he's sorry, no good scoundrel, but, you know, here he is. And, you know, that's not a great eulogy. You're going to get up and you're going to say something good about someone. And so it means a good word or a good message. And angelion, we get our word, I didn't know this, but word angel from. Of course, we know what word angel is. It's a messenger, right? A messenger sent from God. We call them the messengers. So it's a good message. The gospel is a good message. And so when we think about this good message, what is this good message? The good message is that Christ Jesus had paid the price for our sin, that you and I might live unto God, right? Look at Acts 5. I'll try to do this real quickly this morning, because I want to try to get this brought forth anyway. Acts 5 and 30, look, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There's that hanged on a tree, hanged on the timber. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey. That's Peter preaching the gospel, right? The same thing over in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, he says this. The word from God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So there it is, you know, preaching peace. We're preaching peace. But this peace goes beyond just like a piece of, you know, a peaceful day. It's our peace with God. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses, he says, Peter. He says, we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Many saw it. Many saw the risen Savior. He says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. So Peter says, I'm one of them. I'm one of those witnesses that saw the risen Savior. I not only saw him, he says, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. That's the gospel. It says all the prophets witnessed of him, or they spoke of Christ. That's why Jesus would tell the Pharisees, search the scripture, for in them that you think you have eternal life. These are they which speak of me. Amen. Of course, Apostle Paul as well. I don't want to leave Acts without letting him have a word here this morning. Acts 13:26. Listen to the Apostle Paul here. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree or from the timber and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Then once again, even the Apostle Paul goes and talks about those witnesses. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. And that he raised up Jesus again, as it also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I forgotten thee. So he bore our sin. Peter says he bore our sins on the timber. He bore our sins on the tree. Why did he do that? Well, that we could go to heaven, right? That we might have eternal life. That we can look forward to that day when we spend eternity with the Lord. Well, yes. But not so quick. Why did he do it? That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So before we get too ready to leave this world on the next, train out of here, there is a work to be done. There's a way to walk. There's a way to live. And here, as Christ is our substitute, he is our standard, he is our example, he's also our substitute. He died, he bore our sins, he took on our punishment, he paid the penalty. And he did it so that we, being dead to sins, that word dead there, matter of fact, it's the only place I could find this Greek word for dead used in all the New Testament scripture. I went back and looked, I even used my computer program, couldn't find it. There's other words that you use for dead, like someone, a body. It talks about somebody being dead. And there's places in scripture that talks about a dead body, says they were dead. Well, there's another Greek word used there. But here, the word dead, it does mean deceased. But part of that definition is it means depart. And we'll use that sometime, right, with respect to dead people. We say they departed. They departed this life, and we say when they did that. Well, it means to remove ourselves from, to depart from. So not only, or to be absent from. So it says he did this for us, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. He took the penalty for our, so if I'm trying to sum it up here. He took the penalty for our sin so that we might die to sin or be removed from it and live unto righteousness. Romans, Paul says the same thing in Romans. We go to Romans that's the Roman road, right? That's how we bring people to God. We walk them down this Roman road. You can chart in Romans chapter 1 and go through chapter 3, and it puts us all under iniquity. None that doeth righteousness, no, not one. And how that The sins of all were laid upon him. Look at Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's not just come to God and, you know, get ready for heaven, but surrender your life to Christ. Thank God for paying the price, the penalty for our sin. And then we live unto God. We walk in newness of life. So as we look at the bridge this morning, and we think of the bridge, and we see that he was our substitute, that he paid the price for our sin. Man, and we rejoice in that. We thank God that we have newness of life. And we go out and we walk in that. Man, we walk in that newness of life. Sin has no, when you think about being dead to sin, it has no claim on us anymore. By whose stripes you were healed. And there, he's pulling right from Isaiah 53 there. 53 and 5, by whose stripes you are healed. By whose stripes you were healed. We see that played out, or worked out, I guess, over Matthew chapter number 8. When Jesus was walking the earth and they were bringing the sick to him, it's over in Matthew chapter number 8. Look at verse number 16 there. It says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and cast out the spirits with his word. Jesus did it at his word and healed all that were sick. Why did he do this? Well, verse 17 tells us that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There, once again, quoting from Isaiah 53:5. So that's when Jesus set that example by healing the sick, casting out devils, healing the infirmities. The Gospel of Matthew tells us he did that so that the scripture might be fulfilled in Isaiah. And so back in 1 Peter, when Peter is talking about Christ being our standard, being our example, and then from there talking about Christ being our substitute, he says this, that we might be, for the purpose that we might be dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What does that mean? It means he bore our weaknesses. He bore our infirmities. He took by his stripes. It means marks. So not only upon the hanging of the cross was part of our substitution, but also we go back to the whipping post when he was taking on the stripes, as Isaiah prophesied of the stripes that he would bear for the sins of the world. And so Peter says, listen, let's don't forget about the stripes. Let's don't forget about the marks that were placed upon him from the blows that he suffered. He did that for our weaknesses. He was our substitute. He paid the price so that you and I might walk in newness of life. No longer encumbered, or no longer infirmed, if you will, by our sins, but walk in the strength of God, the strength of the Holy Ghost, the strength of his power, resurrected in Christ Jesus, walk in newness of life, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, right? Amen. The same spirit that breathed life into Christ's body laid there in the tomb, and after he rose from that dead and he walked the earth and he ate and he drank with his disciples, and Peter says, oh, by the way, we saw it. We were witnesses. We saw him die on that cross. We also saw him after he'd come out of that tomb. Walk in newness of life. And so he bore our infirmities. He bore our weaknesses. Man. I'll close this morning. I had another quote I put here from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, in one word, the great fact on which the Christian's hope rests is substitution. The vicarious sacrifice of Christ for the sinner. Christ being made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ offering up a true and proper substitutionary sacrifice in the place of as many as the Father gave him who are recognized by their trusting in him. This is the cardinal fact of the gospel. Jesus Christ paying the price for our sin. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? We don't have to bear the sin. We don't have to pay the penalty. We can rejoice this morning because as we look around us in the world today and we see the wickedness going on and we think, God, thank you for saving us from that. Lord, thank you. I don't know why he did it that way, but he did. But it was more than just for judiciary purposes. It was more than just expunging your record. Say, okay, all the sins are gone. But it said that we, you and I, might live unto God. As Peter puts it here, that we might live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. I'm so thankful for that promise this morning. I want to do that, don't you? I want my life to please the one that paid the ultimate price for us. Man, if we want to know, as we looked a couple weeks ago about behold our God, if we want to know who God is, then let's look at Jesus. I mean, he was God incarnate, right? He was God made flesh. Isaiah, God says that besides me, he says there is no Savior. If you need a Savior, all you can do is look to God. There's none else. And so if we want to understand who God is, let's look at the image of the invisible God. Look, Christ didn't come into the world and just demand people out of his own arrogance and pride to worship him or to say, oh, I deserve this. Although he did, right? But no, he came meek and lowly. He came as a carpenter's son. He came born in a manger. He walked and didn't have a place to lay his head, he told those that tried to join him one day. Didn't have a place to sleep. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head, he said. And then, you know, there were those that were brought to him that were caught in the very act of sin. And Christ Jesus, the judge of the whole world, had all power and could easily have condemned the woman. But how does he respond to that woman? He says, woman, where are thy accusers? Lord, I have none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's God. I mean, that's our God. Lord, they're out of wine. It's going to be an embarrassment to the family. What are we going to do? Go. Mary says, go find Jesus. Go tell Jesus. Oh, it's not my time. But there was a need. How did God respond? Fill up the water. Fill up the jars with water. Turn the water into wine. Didn't have to do that. Why'd he do it? Man, the woman came to Jesus seeking for healing. Wasn't a Jew. Not right to take the children's meat and cast it on the dogs. That's true, Lord, but even the dog eat the crumbs that eat from the fall from the master's table. Oh, I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Wow, that's God. Man, we can look at everything and say, well, no, that's God. That's the God that we serve. Man. But he's also the same God that drove the money changers out of the temple, right? He's our substitute this morning. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, let this be settled in our heart, God, that we understand that we that have believed on you, we that have come to faith in Christ, knowing that he has paid the price for our sin, that you have made a way. God, when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Lord, when the law came in and sin increased, grace did super increase. Thank you for that today. Thank you for paying the price, Lord, the penalty for our sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Lord, there's so many out there in the world today that we know that are bearing their own sins. In the end, only destruction waits. But Father, you've made a way that their sins could be forgiven. God, may we declare this truth to the world. Declare it to our families that they're going to have to stand before the Lord. Father, we're thankful today that you have paid the price. May we walk in newness of life by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.